There's maybe two switches. Or no, it's working. I feel my voice booming.
Okay.
Great. Thanks. Yeah, that's my biography. It's probably because you're reading from an outdated source. Since then, in 2011, we started going to Borneo on the an island, the third biggest island in the world, and we've been there ever since. It's in Asia. Near Borneo is mostly is Indonesia, but we're on the Malaysian side, and we're working in Bible translation. So we've been bouncing around quite a bit, and it's been exciting. It's been a little bit hard, but God's been with us all the way. I was just reflecting a little bit some of your faces I remember. I remember the gardeners and some of your faces. I don't remember your names. And I was just thinking about being remembered. And I was just thinking about a story I heard of a missionary to China years ago who went to a place where never been evangelized before as far as he knew. And he was telling them about, and when he got to the part about Jesus, he was telling them about Jesus. They all said, yeah, we know him. He used to live here. He used to be here. We remember they told us about him. You know, that can't be. And he'd tell them more about Jesus and what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived. Yeah, he used to live here. He did a long time ago. He lived here. We know Jesus lived here. And the guys think, what are they talking about? And later he found out that someone had gone by that village many years ago and had brought the gospel to them in a time, and they didn't remember much about the fellow at all. They certainly didn't remember his name, but they remembered Jesus. That fellow had just pointed them to Jesus, and they remembered that he talked about Jesus, and he lived like Jesus lived, and he told them about Jesus, and they'd forgotten everything else over the years, but they remembered Jesus. I thought, wow, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That we live our life for Jesus and honor Jesus. We do want to be remembered, you know? It's our human nature. And I'm going to tell you a little secret, but a lot of times I go to preach in churches and I come back a couple years later or so, and a single guy remembers me. So there's this Ebon clothing. We work with an Ebon type tribe, and they wear these clothing because they all look kind of the same, kind of oriental, but they dress different, and you'll notice a patterns in the back. Each tribe has a different pattern. And this is the Ebon pattern. And they wear them sometimes, mostly to special occasions and such. So I bought it. And they still don't believe that I'm Ebon when I wear it. But but anyway, I found that I go to churches that I wear this, then some people remember me a little more. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But I just was thinking about that. People, if you want people to remember who you are, Yeah, okay, so, right, so Dave, if you want, I can lend this to you. Yeah, that's what it takes. Yeah, pointing people to Jesus, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Pointing people to Jesus, whether they remember our names or not, doesn't matter. What matters is that the Lord's pleased with our work, and we work in Bible translation, specifically in survey. So we go and visit the tribes in Brazil for the last 10 years, and then in Borneo for these last, since about 2011, and we find out what the needs are, because we want to prioritize the Bible translation happen in places where people are going to use what we produce and where people really need the scripture in their language. And they don't understand a scripture in a larger language. Like maybe 200 years ago here, there may have been a need, well, there was a need in Northern Vancouver Island to translate the scripture into Kwakwala. And when I was there back about 20 years ago or so, the old people still read the Kwakwala scriptures that Hall had translated back 200 years ago because they didn't speak English. And I remember some of the old people, they didn't really, they were able to read the Kwakwala scriptures, but they didn't understand, they couldn't read English, they couldn't really even speak English. So there was a need for it, right? And today, there isn't so much a need for it, because everybody speaks English. So parts of the world, there's a need for Bible translation, and that's where Wycliffe Bible Translators works, and that's where we are. Okay, so thanks for inviting me, and thanks for giving me a chance to talk about what the Lord's been teaching me. Well, I want to tell you the story, one of the happiest stories in the Bible, the story of Job. Remember Job, hey? He was a prosperous businessman, a successful businessman. Not too many businessmen are. You don't hear about the not successful ones, but he was successful. He had all sorts of money. Everything he turned his hand to seemed to do really well, probably was honest, and God blessed him. The law often goes that way, hard work and God's blessing and honesty, and he had all sorts of flocks, and that was the currency of the day. And people respected him as a businessman, respected him as an elder. And then all of a sudden, all of the stuff that he'd built, all of his real estate, literally came crashing down. Not just metaphorically, but it literally blew down. His houses just blew down. And his fortune, gone, just ran off with these Aramean raiders. Just took his money and just ran off with it. Ran off with all of his herds. And on top of that, he lost his children. His children were killed. And on top of that, his wife got mad at him. Couldn't handle it. When you lose your children, curse God and die, she says to him. She didn't have Job's back. And then on top of that, he got sick. Wow. When you're sick, everything looks bleak, doesn't it? Everything looks rainy. He got really, really, really sick. And he looked around on his pile of rubble he was sitting on, at all of his dreams that had turned to ashes. Now, how could that have happened to such a nice guy, such a honest, hard-working guy who loved the Lord? How did that happen? How did that story start out? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Well, the story starts out in Job 1:7. With the Lord asking Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's blameless. He's the finest man in all the earth. He's got complete integrity. He fears me and he stays away from evil. He runs away from evil. That's how the story of Job starts out that we have recorded in the Bible. It starts out with God asking Satan a question. It's not really a question that has an answer that could be yes or no, right? And it's not like God doesn't know the answer already. So it's actually God trying to get Satan to agree that Job is just awesome. And God's trying to get Satan to rejoice with him and the beauty of God's creation and rejoice with God at Job, how Job's acting, how Job's so pleasing to the Lord. God's saying, look at Job. He loves me. He fears me. He blesses me. He runs away from the stuff I want him to run away from. Look at that. He does it all the time, every year, more and more. And what's Satan's answer? Job 1:11. Satan says, nah, that's not true. Job doesn't really love you at all. He's just using you, God. He's just using you. He just does those good things so that you'll bless him. You put a hedge around him and you protect him from bad things and you give him good things. That's the only reason he does those things. And I can prove it. Let me hurt him. Let me take away those good things that you've given him. And you'll see what he'll do. He'll do like everybody else, and he'll just curse you to your face. That's what Satan said to God. God serve Job. Job, he just serves you the way those other people serve the sun god and the Buddha and whatever. He's no different than that. But see, we are different. Christianity is different than all those other religions. I've been in a lot of places of the world, and I've noticed how other people worship, and just in my simple mind, it all boils down to the same thing. People do their religious rites so that God will bless them, so that God will give them what they want, so that God will give them a boyfriend or a house, or prosperity in business, Or they want God to protect them, that evil spirits stay away so that I won't get sick. So we'll have safety on my journeys. But we're different. And Job was different. We Christians, we serve God because it's the right thing to do. We serve God because we love God. We serve God because we want to be his slaves. We want to be his servants. And that's it. That's why we do it. And Satan was saying, no, you don't. Satan's saying, there's nobody who does that. Not even Job. You think Job serves you because he loves you? No, he just serves you because you protect him. Because you bless him. And Christianity is just like all those other religions. Just like Buddhism and Islam and serving the sun god. He's just serving you because you protect him and because you bless him. And you put a hedge around him. He doesn't love you. Job doesn't love God. So that's what the book of Job shows us. It shows us that there's a third party. It's not just us and God. It's us and God, and there's a third party. There's the accuser. There's Satan. And it also shows us that there's another parallel world going on. We know that. But in the book of Job, we can see it. It's like the curtain is pulled back, and we see what's going on in the heavenlies. Job didn't see it, but the writer of Job saw it, was inspired, and could see what was going on in the heavenly realm while all these terrible things were happening to Job. Right? We could see what was going on in the heavenlies. And pull back the curtain and see what's going on in earth and in heaven and in all of our lives, in every activity we do, in all of our behaviors and choices. There's something going on behind the curtains that we don't know. Now, we are saved because of grace. God just gives us his salvation full and free. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to be really good people for God to say, okay, I'm going to save that guy because he's doing good. He saves us when we're sinners. We don't have to do good works in order to come to Jesus. We can come to Jesus dirty as we are, and his grace, he loves us. He died for us while we were yet sinners, right? So because of that, we turn our lives over to Jesus. We give him control of our lives. And after we do that, then our good works matter. Then what we do matters a lot. And the book of Job shows us that. Job had already given control of his life to God. But what Job did, his attitudes mattered, his prayers mattered, his work mattered, and they mattered a lot. God was looking at it, and the devil was looking at it. So it matters, what we do matters here on earth. And it matters in heaven, too. In the heavenly realms, what we do matters to God in some way that I don't fully understand. And the book of Job gives us a little bit of a hint about that. It shows us that there's some sort of cosmic significance to our choices. To our choices to do good. To our choices to run away from evil. They matter to God. And there's a battle going on between God and Satan. Something going on in the heavenlies that I just get a little inkling of. I watched that movie and read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's a fantasy thing. It's certainly not inspired. But I think C.S. Lewis? He has an idea of this battle going on, a cosmic battle going on. And I think he's right. There's something going on that we don't quite understand. But what we do here on earth matters a lot. God asked Satan, have you looked at my servant Job? Have you considered him? Have you seen him? He initiated the conversation, started the battle, as it were. So God was impressed with Job's life, with Job's behavior. And he's impressed enough to tell the accuser about it, to tell Satan, have you considered my servant Job? The older he gets, the less concerned he is about what other people think, and the more concerned he is about what I think about him, the more he fears me. I think that's sort of the hallmark of a lot of the heroes of the Bible, is that they're concerned less and less about what other people think and more about Jesus. They're looking to Jesus, like Paul, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Living their life for Jesus, living their life for an audience of one, living their life more and more as the years go by for an audience of one. I think of Paul and all the things he did, turning the world upside down. And he says, I'm just looking at Jesus. He wasn't looking at what he'd done and who remembered him and how many churches. He was looking to Jesus, living his life for an audience of one, making sure he's running after Jesus. I think of Moses in Deuteronomy 34:10. It says, never has there been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. As the years went by, Moses started looking to Jesus, looking at God more and more, until he was looking at God face to face. And he did a lot of amazing things, one of those superstars of the Bible, parting the Red Sea and all that. Millions of people followed him. But Moses wasn't about talking about his past and what God had done. He was about looking at God face to face and knowing God face to face. Early on in Moses' ministry, it probably wasn't that way. Early on, he was thinking more about his power and his prestige, and God just broke him down there in the desert. And knowing God became more and more important as Moses got older and older, when he was about 100 years old or so. After the burning bush, after the Red Sea, after the manna from heaven for decades and decades and decades, God tells Moses, okay, it's time to move the people again. Let's go. And what did Moses say? Was he confident? Is he like, okay, yeah, I can do this. We've done it before. Yeah, no problem. No. In Exodus 33:12, when God asked him to move, Moses says to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. You haven't told me whom you will send with me. You told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If that's true, that you look favorably on me, then let me know your ways so they may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. In verse 14, the Lord replied, I'll go with you, Moses, and I'll give you rest. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the people on earth. And the Lord replied to Moses, I'll indeed do what you have asked me, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. And then Moses responded, show me your glory then. So Moses was just looking at God. Here you see about four times Moses is asking God, will you go with me? Am I going to be closer to you if we move? Will you show me your glory? That's what Moses is looking at. He's not looking at whether he's going to be respected by the surrounding nations. He's not asking God to have the people line up behind him and not complain. He's not asking God for an easy journey. He's asking God to come with him. Will you go with me? He's not even talking about the promised land. He's just talking about the journey. Will you go with me? Will you come? Moses spent his life, living his life, looking at an audience of one. Not the millions, but one. An audience of one. He sounds like a little kid, doesn't he? My little kids, if I tell them to go somewhere, they'd ask, you coming with me? Are you proud of me for that? My little girl, Raquel, when she was little, she used to do some things and she'd look to me, you proud of me for that? She would say. And that's what Moses sounds like. Are you going to come with me? He sounds like a little kid, not a confident guy, looking at God, living his life for an audience of one. More and more as the years went by, that's the way he started thinking. Less and less concerned about the surroundings, the people, political strategies. What's that? Nations, living his life for an audience of one. I like to sing this song. It goes, morning when I rise, morning when I rise, give me Jesus, morning when I rise. And just goes on, talks about when I'm afraid, give me Jesus. When I come home to die, give me Jesus. It talks about living your life for Jesus. Just give me Jesus. You can have this whole world. Just give me Jesus. You can have this whole world. And that's what Moses' life became more and more like. God, will you go with me? God, will I get to see you face to face? I wonder what was going on behind the curtain in the heavenly realm. While Moses was talking this way to God. We don't know. We don't have the story, but some sort of battle. We know that. And I think Moses was doing pretty good in that battle. In the battle of our wills and giving our will to God. God's point of view. What does God think is a commendable enough to talk to Satan about? Fear God, run away from evil, look to God. We have little clues here and there. The story of Martha and Mary is an interesting one. It gives us a little bit of a clue. Jesus came to visit those folks, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Martha went straight to the kitchen and making a really good dinner and bustling around in the kitchen. And Mary went straight to Jesus' feet and just sat at his feet, listening. They didn't take notes in those days. It was really hard to write. I don't think too many women know how to read or write anyway, but she was recording them in her head, every single thing that Jesus said, just looking at Jesus' face. And her sister, Martha, comes to Jesus and goes, "Jesus, tell Mary to get up from your feet and come to the kitchen and help me." And what did Jesus say? "Oh, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but there's only one thing to be concerned about. And Mary has discerned it, and it'll not be taken from her. One thing is needed." So we've got a little bit of a clue. The curtain's pulled back a little bit, and we see what's important to God. What God brags about to Satan. One thing. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Living your life for an audience of one. Jesus knew it. Jesus could see Mary's heart. And he knew that Mary was living her life for Jesus and wanted to get as close to Jesus and spending as much time with Jesus as possible. So the book of Job is kind of cool because it's the curtains are pulled back and we see what's going on for a little time in a brief dimension with one man, Job. But then the curtain closes again and Job had to live the rest of his life by faith, like you and I have to live the rest of our life by faith. One day we're going to know what went on behind the curtain during our lives, the decades of our lives. We have to live by faith. And until then, may God help us live this week in a way that God will say, "Have you noticed my servant Stan? He's blameless this week. He's a man of complete integrity. He fears God, and he's been running away from evil." That's what impresses God. There's this old hymn that says, "By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we'll tell the story, how we overcome, and we'll understand it better when the curtain's pulled back. But now there's trials. We don't understand them, but we can follow him, and we can get closer to him, and we'll understand it better by and by." You know, we like to muddy the waters sometimes and ask questions like, "What's the will of God for my life? Is this the will of God? Should I go here and become a missionary?" But our greatest struggles are more along the lines of, am I going to obey and do what I know is the will of God? They're simple. I'm going to love God. I'm going to fear God. Am I going to run away from evil? Am I going to forgive people? Am I going to live my life for an audience of one? Because God's watching. And what we do matters. What we do matters cosmically. I'm going to close with a song, but I don't have a guitar, so I'm just going to say it. A man called Bill Gaither had something terrible happen to him. A son did something really wrong to him. A friend who he trusted, and he was just so angry. He got out on his tractor, lawnmower tractor, and he started driving around, cutting the lawn, just furious, just red with rage. And after about 20 minutes, he says, "God, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do about this?" And the words of the song came to him, "Well, I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. And I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. And I'm going to love until there's just no more love, because I could never, never outlove the Lord. I could never, never outlove the Lord. So I'd just like to close with that. Maybe I'll close in a prayer and ask the Lord to seal this word into our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Jesus, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have sealed us, Lord, and that we are yours. Jesus, would you give us the strength this week to do what we know you want us to do? Give us the strength to live our lives in a way that you'll say, have you considered that servant of mine? Fears you, runs away from evil, forgives and loves. Fill us, Lord, with your wisdom and your presence this week. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.